I'd like to begin our time in the Word by giving you a little testimony of what happened to us late last year. We had been down in Florida with my wife's family. Most of her family live down towards Florida. It had been a good trip, but it had been tiring, and we wanted to get home. And we drove, so we were driving back from Florida on 95 North. It had been a long day of travel. The trip itself had been good but tiring, and I had my phone giving me directions. But if you've ever traveled from Florida up, once you hit 95, your phone doesn't have much to say. You just stay on 95. That's pretty much what happens. So we were right getting up to D.C., and we were a little later than I wanted us to be. And I'm driving, I have my phone on, and my phone says to me something to the effect of, if you take this exit now, you will save 20 minutes. 20 minutes, that's good. So without thinking, I took the exit and realized quickly that I had made a dreadful mistake. Because my phone dropped us off in the middle of downtown Washington, D.C. at 5 p.m. Apparently, my phone didn't know what it was talking about. Has that ever happened to you? Your phone? Yeah. I begin with that illustration. Because there's an area in our lives as believers where we often follow bad directions, where we think we know how to handle this. And just like my following the directions of my phone got me way confused, and it added a lot more time. And if you talk to Carolyn, it added a lot more stress in the car. There's an area in our lives where God wants to give us directions because he knows the internal GPS that you and I try to use to navigate this area will lead to more hurt, will lead to frustration, and will lead to more problems. And that area is the area of damaged relationships. There's a book in the Bible written directly about damaged relationships in the lives of believers. I personally love this little book, and it is my joy today to walk through the beginning verses of the book of Philemon. So if you have your Bible, if you'd please open to the little book of Philemon. It's only one chapter long. It's easy to miss. Or swipe on your device to Philemon. Takes all the joy out of trying to find the book. Now, as we jump into this book, let me just let everyone know that there are some books in the Bible that are theologically heavy. Philemon is not theologically heavy. It has theology, but it's just not front and center. The book of Philemon has very little, if anything, to say about Jesus' soon return. So those studying the doctrine of future events rarely would turn to the book of Philemon. It's not that kind of book. The Jesus' return is covered in other books, not the book of Philemon. Angels, heaven, those are important issues, important topics. They are not covered in the book of Philemon. Those are covered in other places, in other books. This little book in the Bible is in our lives, is in the Bible, because our lives often get so out of whack in this area. Every single one of us, we have damaged relationships in our lives. For you, perhaps it's a wayward child who you raised to love the Lord and be in church. And maybe you sacrificed and sent them to a Christian school and paid the bills and did the work, and they haven't darkened the door of a church in years. And it's awkward when you're around them. Or perhaps for you, it's a spouse. Perhaps for you, a brother. a friend who used to be closer than a brother or sister who now doesn't want to talk to you anymore. All of us have damaged relationships in our lives. And this book is here to help us, give us guidance from God on what to do and how to handle them. So, before we jump in, there are three human people you have to know about to understand the book of Philemon. So I'm going to introduce the three, and then we're going to read the book together, and then I'm going to walk us through the first six verses. So, here we go. The first person you need to know about in this book is named Philemon, and the book is named after him. It's pretty easy. His name is Philemon. He lives in the town or the city of called Colossae. And by the time you get to this book, Colossae, which once had been a major city, is now dying. There had been earthquakes and some changes were made to the road system. And by the time you get here, Colossae is, it's backwater. Children grow up at Colossae and then they move away from Colossae. It's not a happening town. It's just there. It's dying. Philemon, who lives in the city of Colossae, he was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul himself. And apparently, after being led to Christ by the Apostle Paul, Paul will call him in this book our fellow laborer. Apparently, perhaps, Philemon went with Paul on at least part of a mission journey. We know that he is involved or was involved in Paul's ministry. That's not bad. Be led to Christ by the Apostle Paul and then serve with the Apostle Paul, leading other people to Christ. That's exciting. By the time you get to this book, he is settled down. He's done well financially. He's got a good career. He's married, and he has at least one adult son. So that's Philemon. The second person you need to know about is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, by the time you get to this book, he's older now. That does happen. Yes, that does happen. He calls himself the aged in this book. He's not a young man anymore. Those days are gone. He's had more trips around the sun. And he's taken more trips than he has coming towards him. He's in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe in Rome. I think it's Rome. Maybe Ephesus. It doesn't really make it much of a difference. He is in jail for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read about this in the book of Acts. So, Philemon, the Apostle Paul, who is in jail. And while Paul is in jail, he meets a man named Onesimus. So that brings us to our third person we need to know about, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. May I pause just for a moment? This may be a touchy issue for us as Americans, and I think it should be. Slavery was just part and parcel of the ancient world, and today even is still a factor of life in many parts of the world. And I'm sure all of us can agree, we are so very glad that God, by his providence, ended slavery in America. With that being said, slavery is in the Bible, and Onesimus was a slave. Slavery in the Bible days was not like slavery in America that was based upon ethnic background or skin color. So it's not like the American slavery that we had. It was a different kind of slavery, but it still was slavery. The Bible does say a lot about slavery. And many theologians have made the statement that I will now paraphrase, that the seeds that destroyed slavery are planted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the Bible. And every place on earth where the Bible has free reign in a culture, the lives of three groups of people get dramatically better. Everywhere where the Bible has more of an influence on society, more of an impact on the lives of people in general, whether they're believers or not, typically across the thousands of years, as the Bible has an influence in a society, the area lives for three areas of people get much better. Not perfect, but better And those are the lives of women, the lives of children, and the lives of those who are the lowest in society. And in Paul's day, that was slavery. So the Bible does talk about slavery. I can't delve into it more because we're going to run out of time. If you would love to talk about slavery in the Bible, I would be more than happy to try to sit down with you and walk through what the Bible does and does not say about it and why it says what it says. But he is a slave. And like many slaves, he decided he wanted to run away. So he decided to steal, apparently, from his owner, his master. How many know traveling is expensive? Well, traveling was expensive back in his day, so apparently he stole from his master and ran away. And apparently he ran away to Rome. Rome was a humongous city at the time. There were people packed into Rome, and it would be easy to kind of hide in Rome. So apparently this man, Onesimus, this slave, stole and ran away to finance his trip, heading for the freedom he would find in Rome. And while he is in Rome, he meets the Apostle Paul. And you know the Apostle Paul. If you cut the Apostle Paul, he would bleed telling you about Jesus Christ. And maybe Onesimus, the runaway slave, was arrested and he met Paul in jail because they were cellmates. We're never told. Maybe a friend. Either way, Onesimus met Paul, and Paul told this slave, this runaway thief, how he could be forgiven by God. And glory to God, Onesimus bowed his head and turned his heart and life over to Jesus Christ. And you might think, Joe, that's the end of the story. We can roast marshmallows and sing kumbaya because he got saved and that's the end of the story. My friend, if you know anything about the God of the Bible, receiving Jesus as your Savior is not the end of the story. Oh, no. That is the beginning of your story. And in fact, it's where your story gets interesting. And this gets interesting because the Apostle Paul led Onesimus to Christ and then told Onesimus, this new convert, you have to go back and confess what you did. This new convert, freshly baptized, needs to go back and make it right. And wouldn't you know, the person who happened to have been sinned against, the fellow who was stolen and had Onesimus run away from him, that man was, you guessed, Philemon, this old friend of Paul. So Paul sends this runaway slave, who apparently stole, back to his friend Onesimus, to Philemon. How many think that would be an awkward meeting? I would. So, in order to make that meeting go smoother, the Apostle Paul wrote this book. What I would like to do is read the whole thing and then walk us through the first six verses. Here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love It is as none other than Paul, an old man now, and also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. God wants you and me to know his directions for handling damaged relationships. This morning, I'm going to walk through the first six verses, and we will see three directions that God wants for you and me when we are trying to navigate a damaged relationship. He says, number one, focus on what is healed, not on what is broken. Where I'm getting that is, well, look back at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back when you were in high school or college and you were given an assignment to write an 8-page paper and work as hard as you, well, maybe you worked as hard as you could and maybe you didn't, but either way, at the end of your paper, you only had 6 pages worth of words. You remember those days? But you had to fill 8 pages. So you threw in fillers. You did a whole bunch of in summaries and here for afters and to reiterate, because you needed filler words. Did anyone else do that? That's not what Paul's doing here. It's not what he's doing. These are not fillers. And yes, this is the way Paul begins almost every one of his letters, where he says to God's people, grace and peace. But these are not fillers. This is important. These words are heavy. These are impactful. And you and I need these words in our life. What Paul is doing is not just using words flippantly. He means this. He says, you, in this broken relationship, humanly speaking, have another relationship that has been healed. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. That's a relationship. And the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we have a relationship with God the Father is because we have a relationship with God the Son. Jesus said, if you know me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God. In the garden, when our first parents plunged us all into sin, they disobeyed what God told them to do. He had warned them. And yet, our first parents chose to disobey. And ever since that disobedience, every one of their sons and daughters, every one of us in this room, everyone who ever came from Adam has been born alienated from God. Because we come from Adam and because of our own sinful choices. The Bible says this about us before we came to Christ. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We were born without hope, alienated from God. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. God was not our Father. He was our judge. And Jesus was not our Savior. He was the human being we tried to dismiss or ignore or mock, or whose name we used as a swear word to impress our friends. We were condemned by our own nature that we inherited from Adam, and condemned by our own sinful thoughts and actions that we chose to do because we love ourselves supremely. And left to ourselves, we had no way out of that. That is how the story of our lives was going to end, had not God so overwhelmingly been kind to give us grace and peace. When our first parents sinned in the garden, God came to them and promised, made a promise that Eve would have a son, and that son, at great personal cost, would beat Satan. That would do what you and I could not do. That he would redeem what had been broken. Paul says, God's riches, he says, grace and peace to you. And now that word grace, it's used a lot in the Bible, and it has a lot of shades of meaning that are all important. It's like a diamond of different facets where sometimes highlighted over here and sometimes there's a meaning highlighted over here. Paul means across the board. God's grace. And an easy way that I like simple things. How many like simple things? Grace for me, I always think of this. I just spell it, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything I have from God has come to me because Jesus Christ paid for it. That is grace. Grace. You and I don't deserve God's kindness to rebels, God's long-suffering and patience to win us to himself. And by the way, this is personal with Paul. Paul himself would say that he was the chiefest of sinners. He knows what it's like to be lost, and he knows what it's like to be redeemed. He knows what it's like to live as God's enemy. He was persecuting the church of God when God saved him. And he went from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle to the Gentiles. So when Paul says that you and I have grace and peace from God, it is personal with him. He knows what he is talking about. The greatest sinner, Paul, knew God's grace and peace. So that wayward child, or that mom and dad, whom you love, but apparently they don't want a relationship with you, or that friend who broke your heart, or that son, that grandchild, that brother who has done so much damage to the family. We have to admit those may never be restored. And Paul doesn't begin there. Paul does not begin this book by saying, I heard you got a damaged relationship. Let me tell you how to heal it. He doesn't start with Onesimus and Philemon and their relationship, because there's no guarantee that's ever going to be restored. He starts with God, because that relationship, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that relationship has been restored, and it has been restored eternally. He doesn't begin with, this human relationship may be restored. He doesn't focus on what Onesimus, the runaway, did and how he hurt Philemon. He begins with God and what he has done for Philemon in Jesus Christ. We have Jesus, and he is enough. If we have Jesus, then we have everything we will ever need. Romans chapter 8. If he has given us his Son, will he not also freely give us all things with him? So my friend, as much as those relationships hurt, and they do hurt, the hurt is real, the pain is intense, it is there. God says, when those thoughts come to mind, his first words here are not about the broken relationship. His first words are about the healed relationship. He doesn't begin with the hurt. He begins with the healing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's how this looks like. Let's say you were driving down the road and you're minding your own business. You're just driving down the road, going to work. And that person, that hurt, what they did to you, what they should have done, what they didn't do, those thoughts pop back in your head. What do you do? By all means, pray and ask God for healing in that relationship, and then, by the grace of God, start thanking him for what he has given you in Jesus Christ. It is turning our attention from what has been hurt to what has been healed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, you were a gift from the Father to him. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So my friends, in the hurt, when this relationship, when you are forced at the holidays to be around this person again, and it's awkward and it's hard, focus on what God has given you in Jesus Christ, not on what is damaged, not is what is hurt. So you're driving down the road, pray by all means, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But then be in church. You need to be here, especially when things are hurting, because you're going to be around people who are going to sing about God and pray to God and talk to God and talk to you. And it would be so good for you to be reminded again. Folks, I can't tell you the number of times in this church, in this worship service, where I have to stop singing because the words are so good. I'm starting to cry because it means so much to hear again how we as believers have been forgiven, how we have been loved, how we have been redeemed. So when you are in a hurt relationship, that's the time to be in church, to be in your Bible, to have the eyes of your head hit the words on this book, because you need to hear what God has done for you. Be in your small group. Often, when things go sour, we want to kind of pull away from people. God says, don't. Remind, force yourself to remember what God has done. He has healed a relationship that cannot be broken. So if that loved one doesn't want a relationship with you, God wants a relationship with you. So that loved one has hurt your relationship. God has healed your relationship with him. So focus on it. Now, there's a second direction he gives here. It's in verse 6. I'm going to read it, but it's a confusing verse. So here we go. Verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your translation may have something different. Admittedly, this is a difficult verse to translate and to get all the details about what the Apostle Paul is saying here is confusing. Now, we are not going to walk through all the possibilities because it's not my purpose this morning. Our senior pastor, though, just over 2 years, preached this verse, just one verse, and it is on the webpage. I would highly recommend you go there and listen to it because he will go into the different possibilities. The gist of the sentence, the gist of the verse is this. Keep serving, because as you serve Jesus, you're going to learn more about him, how he loves you, and how he loves others. So, the first direction God gave us is focus on what is healed, not on what is broken. His second direction is keep serving, because we have much to learn about him. Keep serving. Now, Philemon, this fellow who lived in Colossae, this Christian who had this Onesimus there, he, after being led to Christ by the Apostle Paul, somehow served with Paul, perhaps financially, maybe prayed for Paul, but I think it's more than that. It looks like he was actually involved in Paul's ministry, like he was actually going on at least part of the missions trips. And we know that the Apostle Paul was kind of picking up people constantly on these trips. And if you've done any ministry for any length of time, and I know so many in this room have served faithfully firsthand, you know that doing ministry is thrilling and you're glad to do it. But it is also physically draining and spiritually tiring. So he served with Paul, perhaps going on a missions trip, going from town to town. But since he's moved back home to Colossae, if you would look at verse 2, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now, before we get all romantic and think that how wonderful that would be to have the church meet at your home, folks here at Brick Lane, that would mean 300 plus of us showing up on your doorstep every Sunday. Walking on your carpet, sitting on your furniture, stepping in your flower beds, messing up your mulch, parking in your neighborhood. Would your homeowners association have something to say about all the cars out in the parking lot being in your neighborhood? And when we come to your house on Sunday, we're not just bringing us. We're bringing our infants and our toddlers and our grandchildren and our sniffles and our colds and our clumsiness. Sometimes I think my spiritual gift is clumsiness. I break things. I don't mean to. It happens. And we are coming to your house 52 Sundays a year. And by the way, we're not paying you for it. Can you agree with me that Philemon apparently has done a pretty good job of serving Jesus? The church meets in his home. He served somehow with the Apostle Paul. You would think that he's done enough. But the one guy in the church who has this issue, who has this runaway, who stole and left, and now, by the way, Paul does not just tell Philemon to just forgive and forget. No, we read it. You saw it. It's not forgive and forget. Paul is sending Onesimus back and telling Philemon, you are going to have to work to rebuild this relationship, not as a slave, but as a brother. How many think that would be hard to do? And that guy has been serving Jesus for years. I think there's a trick in our head where we think that if we've been serving God, we should be kind of exempted from trials. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but I think we think this way. We think, why do I have this problem? I've been, and then we fill the blanks. Why do I have this financial problem? We've been giving faithfully. Why do I have this problem with our children? We have been, and we think that this is this balance sheet where God, well, you've been serving a lot, no trials. Philemon has done a whole lot for God. And then he's the one with this problem. And what does Paul tell him in verse 6 is, do not stop serving. But Paul doesn't just say, don't stop serving. He gives a reason. Do not stop serving, because when you serve, even when life is hard, you will learn a lot about Jesus. Look at verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So why does Philemon have this problem? Why do you and I have wayward children? Why do you have that unfaithful spouse? Why did your friend lie about you? I don't know. Humanly speaking, outside the providence of God. But the Word of God is clear. Keep serving when you are hurt. When you have been mistreated. When someone has broken a relationship with you, God says, now is not the time to stop. He says, now is the time to keep serving. Jesus put it this way. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The servant is not above his master. And the greatest among you, Jesus said, will be the servant of all. I think sometimes when life hurts, we want to take our Bible and go home. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't. Don't listen to that GPS in your head. The GPS is wrong. Now is the time to be around other believers. Not just worshiping in church, but serving. When you are hurt and you continue to serve people for Jesus' sake, you rub shoulders against them. You hear how God brought them to him. You learn how Jesus is working in their lives. And you learn about Jesus. Now, yes, we do learn about Jesus in his word. But his word will come alive to you as you serve him when you are hurt. Maybe for you this morning. Maybe you can serve Jesus by talking to someone whom you do not know here at Brick Lane. Maybe inviting them to attend the welcome luncheon downstairs and perhaps even offering to show them the way down there and then how to introduce them to some people that make them feel wanted and welcomed. Teens, perhaps for you, it's talking to someone who is outside your normal circle of friends. Adults, perhaps it's talking to a teen. Perhaps for you, it's joining our greeter ministry, our trustees ministry, who takes such good care of our building and grounds. Perhaps it's volunteering to work in car care. And if you don't know the difference between a hubcap and a radiator cap, that is okay. Just being there will help, and it will be good for you. Perhaps you want to serve Jesus by volunteering at the Hope Rescue Mission or at the Zerbe Sisters as we hold meetings there once a month. May I make a suggestion that if you are hurting and you are looking for an area to serve, may I highly recommend to you, for your prayerful consideration, coming to our Sunday night prayer meetings downstairs. Rare are the times where I am just chomping at the bit to go to prayer meeting. But on the way home, I'm so glad I came. My friend, if you want to learn about Jesus, you have to serve him, even when life hurts. and where and exactly how you serve Jesus is not the important thing, but that you serve him is vitally important. So directions for handling damaged relationships. We're on the third. And that is this. Keep trusting, because we have no idea how Jesus is going to work in our lives and in the lives of others. And what I mean by that is this. Let's say you and I lived 2,000 years ago and we were in this town. And we happened to be members of Philemon's church and we met in his house on Sunday. And he came on one Sunday and said, "My slave ran away and stole from me. But I think he's going to meet the Apostle Paul. And I think Paul's going to lead him to Christ. And then I think Paul's going to send him back to me with a letter. And God's going to have that letter put into the best-selling book of all time. That's what I think." You and I would be saying, no, how do you? My friend, no one would see this coming. You and I have no idea how Jesus is working in the hearts and lives of other people. But he is working. So keep praying. Keep serving. And keep focusing on what he has done for you. We do not know how the story is going to end. We do not know how our lives, the story of our lives, are going to end. So keep trusting him, because he knows what he is doing. So most of us know the problems caused by a GPS that gives us the wrong directions. My friends, when it comes to broken relationships, trust God's directions, because he really does know what he is talking about. Will you please bow your heads for a few moments and think about how these truths should impact our hearts and lives this week? Amen. May I ask?